Testing, 1, 2. There it is. Okay. Today is the 5th Sunday of August. Does anyone know what that means? There's a hymn sing tonight. Okay, 5 o'clock. And following the hymn sing, we're going to have what? Food. Well, some people classify it as food. It's going to be good old-fashioned junk food. Pie and ice cream, okay? And cookies. I guess cookies, too. So we're going to have a good time tonight. We invite you all back at 5 o'clock. We're testing it out. If you guys like it, we'll see about if we want to do it again. But bring a friend. Bring an enemy. Bring somebody, okay? Bring everybody. Okay, tonight at 5 o'clock. We are in Mark chapter 12. We've been there for a while. Hopefully, we're going to finish it up today and look at three issues that Jesus brings up in this. And remember the context of Mark. Right now, Jesus is spending his last week before the crucifixion during this time. This is like Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, it's kind of vague in Mark exactly which day this is during that week. But here he is, he's had several confrontations with the Pharisees, and if you remember, at this time, coming up to this, he was first tried to be tricked by the Sadducees, as asked a question about whose wife someone would be in the resurrection, and he says, boy, you just don't even understand the scriptures, do you? Nor do you understand the power of God. People are not going to be given in marriage, and their marriage isn't going to be relevant in the resurrection. But he talked to them, and after following that, a scribe was impressed with the way he answered that question. So he decided to be bold and ask Jesus a question. He asked him which was the greatest commandment. And he went through and he talked about it, and he told him to love God, first of all, secondly, to love others. Okay, that's the essence of the first and second commandments. Yes, it involves all of our being and involves everything about us, but the first obligation is to love God. Secondly, is to love other people. Okay, that's what he said. And the scribe responded, that was a great answer. And Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. You're not far. You're close. All you have to do is step out in faith and receive, and you will be part of the kingdom. Okay? So that's kind of where he's at. And then from those experiences, he comes to where we are in verse 35. So let's begin with prayer before we go on. Father, I pray that as we share this time together, I pray, God, that we will not meet in our own power and our own wisdom. That, Father, I recognize I'm just a person, and I don't know you very well. I want to know you better. And so I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to be our guide. Send your Holy Spirit to reveal who you are to us, so that all of us together can learn more about you, how you want us to live, but more important, about who you are. And draw us close to you, that we can love you. And by loving you, that, Father, we'll have the power to love others as well. So teach us today what we need to know. In Christ's name, amen. So we have Jesus in verse 35, and it says, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked a question. Now, understand, he's been teaching in the temple courts. He's there inside that courtyard, and I showed pictures to you a while back, but he's inside the courtyard, the outer courtyard, and he's watching people come as they bring their offerings, as they go to make their sacrifices, as they give their contributions to the temple. He spends that time there, and he's meeting with people and interacting with them. So he asked the question. Now, he'd been asked questions and questions and questions over the couple of days he'd been there. This is where he turns the table. It says earlier that no one dared to ask him any more questions after he answered the Sadducees. and told them, you're totally missing the point. So now Jesus asks a question. And he says, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the Son of God, or Son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. And this is the first of three places where Jesus is trying to reveal. And he's taking this and going back to what he's already taught them. Remember, they didn't understand the scripture. So one more time, he comes to them to try and help them understand who the Messiah is going to be. The misconception was that Jesus was going to come and conquer the Roman governments which were occupying them, and that Israel would be set up as an independent nation once again, and that they would have dominion and power, and he would free them from the Roman domain. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand who the Messiah is. They had a preconceived idea. He's going to be the son of David, which meant an earthly ruler. They were thinking of it in the terms of being an earthly ruler, that David was here, the king, the greatest time in the history of Israel, the place where they had the most celebrated and they sought after God the most, and here they were. And then David would have a descendant. He was promised that he would have a descendant on the throne forever. And so David would be down the line, it would be his son, and that descendant would come and one more time raise up the nation of Israel and establish it as an independent nation. They thought all of this in the terms of this physical world. Jesus says, you've missed it. You're thinking in this physical world, and I've told you in the Psalms, he said, going back, he's saying, because the Psalm 110 was inspired by God. And it's where David spoke and gave this prophecy. And he says, if you would listen to it, you'd realize we're not talking about an earthly kingdom. You know, so oftentimes, you know, as I read this passage, I think about the fact that we try to set God in our image. We have an idea of who God is and an idea of how God is supposed to act and what's supposed to take place in our relationship with God. We think, well, God, if I'm following you, you're going to bless me and I'm going to get that job promotion that I've been seeking after. We think, well, God, if you're really who you are, you're going to heal my sick spouse, my sick children. You're going to make us all whole. Why do we have to suffer with this illness or this disease? Why do we have to go on with this problem in our life? We think that God is there to bring blessing upon us. We have so many people that want us to think that way, okay? And we try to put God in our box, and whenever he doesn't respond the way we think he should, then we become angry at him. We don't trust him any longer. We think in terms of disappointment. And we sit there and we say, God, why aren't you doing what I think you should do? We never put it in those terms because, well, that would sound audacious. That would sound, well, God, that would sound prideful on our part. But that's what we're thinking. And that's why we're praying and why we get frustrated because he doesn't answer. And the point is, Jesus is saying, it's because you don't think of God the way he is. You think of God in human terms. You think because you're a Christian, because you've said this prayer, because you've done this, that this is how God has to respond. The name it and claim it philosophy of our world today. We have people that come out and say, well, the Bible says, and so consequently, because the Bible says it, they claim it, God's going to heal you. God's going to give you the blessings, the job, the money, the wealth. Excuse me. They think that God owes it to you, and that by claiming this in his word, then they've got you. And they don't realize, just like those Sadducees, you don't understand the word of God. You don't understand what he's saying. What I try to do here, when I come to this time that we spend together, where I get to share with you and tell you kind of how I look at the scripture, I pray as I'm leading up to this, and I pray right here that God, your Spirit will come and teach us. My words may not be right, but I know this, God is bigger than you and I understand. And I know that God has a way of doing things that you and I can't comprehend. And I know He has an ultimate purpose that sometimes we have a hard time grasping. One thing is, it's about His kingdom. It is about Him and His kingdom. It's not about you and me. You understand that? It's about who, about Him accomplishing His purpose for this planet. And about you and I, it's not about giving us things. It's about molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. He's trying to accomplish that in us, bring in us, develop within us the image of Christ so that people can look at us and see the love of God. We are meant to be reflectors of who God is to a lost world so that He can see us. And so God isn't interested in answering prayers that detract from that image. And God is constantly working to make us more and more like Jesus. So whenever these guys came, and Jesus, at this point, He's trying to point out and show there needs to be a different way of looking at the Scriptures. You're missing it. Jesus says this is a revealing that the Son of David is going to have a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, because David refers to Him as Lord. In the Greek, just so you know, well, in the Hebrew, the first Lord refers to Yahweh. So it's like God is saying to the Adonai, which is an underlord, okay? So God is saying to the Lord. Here, He's indicating that God is speaking to Jesus. God says to my Lord. So He recognizes that He is even above David. David recognizes that He's above him. And it brings us to the realization that there's a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that's being set up. And He's not talking about an earthly kingdom here. David calls Him Lord. How can He be his son? In that society, the son was subservient to the father. And even though we're talking many generations, he still would show him that respect. But David's acknowledging that this promised son is even superior to him. So the idea here was Jesus was teaching them, just like He taught the Sadducees that you don't understand. He's teaching again. We need to look deeper into the Word of God to understand what God's purposes are, to understand it correctly. And then it says, and the crowd listened to Him with delight. Some people think it was because Jesus was conquering or contradicting the scribes. I think it's just simply the fact that they enjoyed somebody who taught, who knew what they were doing. Okay, maybe one day you guys will get somebody who could teach you that way. Okay, so the warning against the teachers of the law, he goes on. In verse 38, he says, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses. Wow. And for a show, make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. So, pretty much what he's doing here, he's going through and he's telling people, he's describing the actions of the Pharisees, the religious leadership, the teachers of the law, that they like to have all this acclaim and they like to be lifted up and exalted. You know, I don't know, I'm very uncomfortable with that. I know I go to places and they'll call me because I am a pastor, they'll ask me, oh, come up here and sit or do this, and I'm very uncomfortable with it myself. I don't like it because of passages like this. I don't want the recognition. I don't want to be exalted. I don't want to hold a position of power. I want Jesus Christ to be acknowledged. I want Him to be reflected. But these guys, Jesus describes, He says, these are guys that go out and they seek this high exalted. And then what they do, because then people look upon them with favor, because they're highly exalted officials. What do? They steal. They devour widows' houses. Now, the commentaries I read weren't quite sure how that accomplished, because basically the scribes, these teachers of the law, were forbidden from taking money for those services. So they weren't quite sure how it came about. But I thought it was interesting yesterday when I was studying all this and putting it all together, read on the news that there was an agent, a male, for the postal department, an official with the postal department who had been arrested for mail fraud. And I'm thinking, wow, what's this about? And turns out this guy was the head of the fraud department, okay? And what he did is he found a way to intercept cash money about people being scammed by the scammers, the people coming in and saying, hey, if you can send me $1,500 in cash, I've got this prize waiting here for you that I'll send back to you, but you need that $1,500 so I can send you $5,000 or whatever it is. And so they prey on these unsuspecting people, on the seniors, adults, many of us. Have you gotten those phone calls? Have you been in? Yeah. And they prey upon those who are more susceptible to it than others. And they trick them into sending that money. This guy, what he would do is he'd talk to him, find a person who had sent the money, and find out that it was him. He'd intercept that package with cash in it, then take the cash and tell the people, well, we couldn't find your package. So he would enrich himself by that. Kind of a scary thought to think that someone who was trusted, just like these officials, these leaders were trusted, was actually the perpetrator of the crime. And that's what Jesus is saying. These people take and misuse their authority. They misuse the trust that people put in. They misuse it. And he says, and they devour the widows' houses and for show. And then they turn around and they make lengthy prayers. He says, these men will be punished most severely. And you see, what Jesus is doing, he's going back to the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, these men don't understand that concept, that practice of loving and thinking of others' needs more so than their own. They think so much of, and there's so much of their greed, and they think of how I can get rich by taking from somebody else. And he's condemning them. And he says, they will be punished. And then Jesus goes on to teach another lesson. And he's affirming the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he does it through a widow's mite. He says, when Jesus sat down, in verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Wow. Well, I know everyone always thinking, oh, I say, okay, there goes the preacher. He's going to talk about money again. I'm so tired of going to church and having them talk about money. Okay? I hear that. Okay? I want you to know that this is one of the very few times I have talked about money since I've been here in 7 years, okay? I just don't do it. I do it when it comes up in the passages that I'm studying. And I want you to understand, this really isn't about the money. That's not really what his point is. He uses the money to teach a point. His point is about the great commandment to love God first and foremost. And he says there's two groups of people, and he talks about the Pharisees, and they come in. And the way they did it back then, and it reminds me of a time when I went to a church in Louisville, Kentucky. I had gone there to study. I'd just gotten there. It's my first week or two in the seminary in Louisville. And I had saw a thing about saying, if you want to serve, you know, in a church, he says, come down to this church that we're doing. It's a little inner city church in the very center of Louisville, okay? And the population there was mostly African American, okay? So I think, hey, I want to serve. I'm going to go do it. And so I drove down there, and I'm driving around this place, and I'm not used to these big buildings. I grew up in a little town like this, okay? And I'm driving around. I'm trying to find this address, and I can't find it anywhere. I'm driving around. I drive around 3 or 4 times, and I'm looking at the clock. It's getting time for church to start, and I'm thinking, golly, I got to find a spot. I got to get there. And so I finally just say, there's a church. I'm going to go in there, and there's all these people coming in, all these African-American people coming in. Okay, and so I park the car and I go walking in, and everyone's kind of looking at me and realizing I am the only white guy in all this place, you know. And finally I get in, I come into the church, and I sit not in the back, but I sit, you know, towards the 3 or 4 rows up from the back and stuff. And they won't have that, okay, because the pastor kind of realizes, you know, I'm one of the students down at the seminary, okay, and so he's up here on the stage. And they come in, and you know, they have a lot of warm-up stuff in the black church. It's a completely different style of worship. And they do a lot of warm-up stuff. But the pastor and all the deacons and people leading the church are up there on the platform. And he points out, and he calls one of his deacons over. He says, next thing I know, here goes this deacon back here to the back row and says, hey, pastor wants you to come up here. Invites me up on the stage. I don't know anybody. I'm looking at him. I'm the one white guy in all this church, okay? And they call me. And then it came time for the offering. You know how they did that? They came up, and they had 3 or 4 deacons or somebody. I'm not sure who they were exactly, but they set up tables, one on each side. And they set up tables, and there's a couple of people here, sitting here behind them. They had one person at this end. And what would happen is they started singing, and somebody, first row, would stand up, and they'd start filing out, and they'd come around right in front of this table. Everybody would come. And the first person would take the offering. Then they'd rip it open, they'd pull out the money, and count it right there in front of everybody. And that's the way it'd go, and then they'd go off, wind back. And when this row was finished, then that row would come, and everybody'd march across, and something I hadn't seen before in my youth. It was an interesting experience. But they wanted that, everyone, for whatever reason, they needed to do that. And if you didn't have an offering, you didn't get up. And so it was called out. You knew who was given and who wasn't. Okay? That was the point of it, I think, and that they were doing that. It was an interesting experience. And what I thought was even more interesting, when after they'd done that and they counted it all right up there, they made sure they had enough. But then later they decided they didn't have enough. So then the offering plates got passed. Okay? They made sure they got their offering that day, I guess. So they met budget. So I just want to tell you that I'm proud of this church because, you know, we don't have to stand up here and say, hey, we have a budget need. You guys generously give to this church and to the ministries. So much so that we're sitting here. I'm excited because we're reaching out and starting new ministries. We're reaching out and beginning to do some additional things towards reaching this community for Christ. And I'm excited about it. You'll get more of that as we go on. But anyway, so they did that. Well, you know what? See, they did that in the Old Testament too. It was something very similar to what it was experienced in that church. They did that. They had 13 buckets or chests lined up that they did. They were shaped in the form of a trumpet. And I'm not exactly sure what they mean by that, but I think they were wide on the base, and they came up to a point. And they had these chests that were made. And I don't know exactly what they were made out of. I didn't figure that out. I couldn't figure it out. I don't know if they were metal or whatever. But the image here, where it says that they watched the crowd putting their money into the temple area, many rich people threw it. It's the same word, putting and through. They're the same word. But and most of your translations translate those words as putting. It's the Greek is bali, or balo is the root word. And it talks there about that it has the implication. It doesn't always mean it, but it has the implication of tossing, of throwing with force. Okay? So what the concept is, and I think what the author of or the editors in the NIV are trying to say, is that the Pharisees came up and they took their coins that they had and they kind of like wanted to make sure everybody heard it, and they threw it in that, and it made noise, okay? Because if it was metal or even thing, they'd hear it. Everyone would hear it. So I want everyone to be aware. Look, I'm giving. Look at what I'm giving. Throw it in there. And they could kind of tell what it was, how much it was, by sounds that it made, you know, when the coins clang in there. And there were nine of these chests that were designated for, I believe, for like your special gifts and stuff. And the other four were for designated for the offerings to the temple, or it was the other way around, I don't remember. But they had designated ones. And the people could give. The idea was that these Pharisees were going around and they were giving out their money and they were tossing it in there and throwing. And I want you to know, I think it's great. Jesus isn't necessarily criticizing the fact that they're giving. He's not criticizing the fact that the money was donated. And I think in essence, even he's acknowledging, yes, they gave. They gave generously. But it's kind of like a pizza pie. You know, I was trying to think of how to illustrate this. And let's say I came to you. I said, I want to give you a pizza. And I've got this double stuffed. I'd looked at Papa John's or Papa Murphy's, and they got a double stuffed pizza, okay, or something like that. It's got a crust. It's got the crust on the bottom and got all your toppings, and then it's got another layer of crust on it, and it has more toppings on it. Golly, can you imagine? You know, it's that thick at least, okay? And they've got all this stuff, and they've got this pizza. Let's say I bought you the biggest one. I don't know what it is, but let's say it was 16 inches, and I had that, and I offered it to you. Or I gave you a choice. I said, I got a little 9-inch personal pizza that I'll give you, okay? Just one layer, just one topping, just a little 9-inch pizza here. I said, you can have either one, whatever you want, but here's the one condition. You got to share it. I got my little 8-year-old grandson, and he wants some pizza too, okay? So you can have either one you want, but you got to share it, and you get whatever's left after he's finished eating. Which one would you take? The big one. Yeah, the big one. Everyone would take the big one, right? Why? Because you'd have more left over, right? Well, that's kind of this idea that Jesus is saying. These people gave, yeah, they gave generously of that pizza because they could. It was a big pizza. And they gave generously out of it. They gave a whole quarter for my 8-year-old son, okay, grandson. And stuff, and they had all this left over afterwards because it was a big pizza to begin with. And he said, these people, these Pharisees, are giving generously, these leaders, and it's good for them, not criticizing them. And I tell you, I do not know, I don't check the records, I don't see anything about who gives what in this church, but I know that there are many of you who are very generous, and I thank you for that. Okay, I'm always appreciative of it. I don't want to condemn that, okay? I think it's important. God has blessed you, and I think it's neat that you're blessing others with it. I acknowledge that. But this widow took everything that she had. She took the pizza, and she said, I've only got a 9-inch pizza, but here, I'll give it to your grandson. Okay? She took everything that she had and everything that she would need, and she gave it away. And I think Jesus, now we can sit here and make that about money. I don't think it was about money. I think Jesus is going back and saying, you know, we talked about loving God. back here, we talked about putting God first, loving him with every part of your body, every part of your soul, every part of your mind. Loving God with all of your being and putting him first, first in your life. He said, the Pharisees are able to give generously because we've blessed them generously. God's blessed them generously. But this woman doesn't have much, yet she put God first in her life. You see, it's more about attitude than it is about money. What's your attitude in your relationship with God? Are you willing to give up everything for God? Are you willing to get to that point of sacrificing everything so that God could be honored? That's a tough question, isn't it? Yeah. And I think the point is that Jesus was emphasizing, going back, and he was reteaching the lessons he had already taught in this last part of this chapter. He was wanting them to understand how it affected and impacted their lives. He's wanting them to understand that God wants our heart more than anything else. Our heart, representing our entire being, he wants us to give everything to him. Have you come to that point in your life yet? Has Jesus come to mean more to you than anything? I'm being challenged myself as we're studying Acts, and God is opening up Acts to me in a new way. You know, I find that that's happened a lot here, that having the quiet of this community, this time, that God is speaking to me in different ways than when I was distracted by all the busyness of the world. And I'm finding that I'm being challenged to say, do I have that heart that Peter had, a willingness to stand up and boldly proclaim who Christ is to people? Am I willing to sacrifice my comfort and put God first so that I can tell others about Jesus? Yeah. Are we as a church reaching out the way God challenges us? Do we have his kingdom, his priority in mind? Are we more interested in, well, do I have enough daily bread? Do I have comfort in my life? It's tough, guys. God challenges us. And we have to ask that question. Just ask that you pray for a moment. Just bow your heads and we can pray. If God is speaking to you in some way, if God's challenging you, I just ask that you raise your hand. Just put it up and down. And thank you. Thank you. God's drawing you to himself. And he says, you can put it back down. And if God's drawing you to yourself, to himself, and saying to you, I want a deeper relationship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to have a new relationship with you. Can you say yes to him? Can you say yes to him? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. I ask God that you pour out your spirit upon them and continue to speak to their hearts. I thank you for those who are saying, yes, I want to go forward with Christ. I want to yield all of me to him, my entire being. And I thank you, God, that you are going to lead this church to become that light that you want us to be. And I pray, God, that we might shine within this community and that you will be honored and glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we got a closing song, but then I want to remind you, back here at 5 o'clock tonight, and please show up.